Deuteronomy chapter 7. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed behind me. We've been through that many times. Most of you are veterans here, and therefore we just simply will utilize the technique if we have to. Name any known sins, and you're automatically thrown back into God's system and out of Satan's cosmic system. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will push us forward in your plan and challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. So we have chapter 7 starts out with a caption of warnings. That's not in the original. But it is warnings, and that's what we have in chapter 7, warnings and promises. And that's the same thing we've seen, of course, time and time again in the study of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, particularly Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, where God has a cursing and a blessing. You stick with Bible doctrine, you will be blessed beyond your imagination in time and eternity. If you don't, as a believer, you will be cursed, and divine discipline will follow. So we have, of course, the doctrine of divine discipline, and probably a good time before we get into the warnings and the cursings and the blessings to look at the doctrine of suffering. And if you have your book out, that is on page 656. So we're going to take a little time to study suffering because we're talking about the suffering. We've covered that many times about Moses' warning to these individuals and what that all means. And of course, we have to have suffering and or problems. We have a collateral doctrine in here called problems. And of course, we have another doctrine called problem-solving devices. So we've got the suffering, but let's look at the suffering and see what all that means and the categories of suffering that are out there and how the Bible divides these things. So first of all, we have the definition on page 656. What is suffering? Well, they're problems. And the general causes for suffering and problems in life, they're alike for believers and unbelievers. And that's covered, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we've studied that passage before, but it very clearly says that all of us get suffering. All humans are going to get suffering. The difference is believers can handle the suffering because we have problem-solving devices where the unbeliever does not. Now, there are certain problem-solving devices that are available to the unbeliever. And that's, of course, in the category one issue of truth. There's three baskets of truth that God has put out. Basket number one is designed for all mankind. That's the divine institutions. And you've got problem-solving devices in the divine institutions. For example, get a job. I mean, that'll solve a lot of your problems, whether you're a believer or not a believer. It'll give you stability and all sorts of things. So there are problem-solving devices for all mankind. But of course, the ones in the Christian way of life are designed for Christians only, and they are far superior to what the unbeliever can do. But my point is, of course, and we know this, that we get the same type of problems that unbelievers get, and they come from four different avenues of approach, as we say in the military. First of all, you've got physical suffering. Two, you've got suffering caused by people. Three, you've got suffering caused by the system. What is the system? Well, if you work somewhere, your boss is unfair to you, or someone wrongs you, the system, or you don't get promoted, and you should have been promoted. You've got 10 points on all your assessment scores, and the knucklehead that gets 2 points and is a cousin of somebody's brother, they get the job and you don't. So that's called system testing. What are you going to do when system testing hits you, and obviously it's unfair? Or when people gossip about you, that's people testing. And then, of course, number four is thought testing. Thought testing is some of the most difficult things to overcome because what you are is what you think. And the eye gate, when you see things, can get you in a lot of trouble. The ear gate can get you in trouble as well. But the eye gate, where you got the wants. And if you've got the wants, then you will never get over the wants because no matter what you have, you'll always want more. So thought testing is where the battle is, of course, because the Christian way of life is really a supernatural way of life, not just in terms of staying in the rebound system here, but it's thinking. Are you going to think God's thoughts, or are you going to think Satan's thoughts? And that's a big amount of suffering. If you think the wrong thoughts, you will have suffering. Examples of suffering include loss of health, administration of justice, natural disasters, privations, gossip, violence, violation of your privacy. There's a big one. Somebody violates your privacy. Social matters such as being lonely. You've seen these things. I'm lonely. I just don't know what to do. Bored, rejected by someone, ostracized by your friends, ostracized by your family or your spouse. And, of course, a variety of mental attitude sins that can pop up all the time. Jealousy, animosity, vituperation, all sorts of mental attitude sins. They cause extreme suffering. And, of course, we listed those as well. Implacability, in other words, you're never going to change. Don't care what it is, I don't change. Point two, it impacts the believer. For the believer, suffering never leaves you the same. You're either going to be a bitter loser believer. Why do we put loser in there in red? You can't lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. No matter how far down you go in the Christian way of life and refuse anything about the Bible or Bible doctrine, once you believed in Christ, you're in the top circle. You cannot get out. But you're a loser believer. You're not doing what God told you to do. Or you can turn out to be smarter, grateful, content, the winner believer. You learn by these experiences. And we have Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. This was the first letter that Paul wrote after he was suffering from his own bad decisions. Just a quick sidebar, Paul was instructed by God to take the letter you have written to the Romans. He wrote that letter in 58 AD in the city of Corinth. And he was instructed to take the letter, and I want you to deliver the letter to the church in Rome. But Paul did not do that. He had other ideas. So he decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, the exact opposite direction. Kind of like our friend with the whale there, Jonah. You know, God told him to go to Nineveh. No, I'm going to go the other way. Well, Paul did the same thing. And again, Paul, when he made that bad decision, he's a mature believer. He's not a baby believer. He's been out in the field for a decade plus teaching the Word of God, suffering all sorts of things, missionary journeys. He's written already written many letters that have been included in the Word of God. So even no matter what level you're at, you can still fall as a Christian. And he fell big time. So he, as a result, he had 4 years of suffering. 2 years he was confined in Caesarea, which is a day's journey from Jerusalem on the coast there. And then he was transferred to Rome, where he did another 2 years, 4 years in jail. And so when he went to Rome, he wrote, of course, four letters, which we have in the Bible. The first letter he wrote was Philippians. Now, his first imprisonment in Rome, because he was released in 62 AD, his first imprisonment, though, he was under house arrest, so it wasn't as bad as his second imprisonment when he thrown in the dungeon. That would be about 57 AD. Mausolemanos, maybe 58 early. But the first imprisonment, of course, he had ink, he had paper, he had friends, people came and went, he had an officer assigned to him, but he was above the ground in some type of a rented house. And he wrote Philippians. And of course, he had rebounded a long time ago, but God kept the suffering on him. And we'll see how that works, because once you rebound, if you're under divine discipline, obviously you're here. And then when you rebound, you're back here. But the suffering that you receive because you went to here, well, it'll either go away, it'll intensify, or it'll stay the same. Those are the three options. But the good news is that if it goes away, that's fine. But if it stays or intensifies, it's no longer suffering for discipline. It's suffering for your blessing. And God means you to endure that suffering so it can help you grow in your spiritual life. And that's what Paul did. And Paul was, he was catapulted to the very highest level of spiritual maturity because of this suffering for blessing. But see, that's the grace of God. You can convert divine discipline, which is suffering for discipline. All you have to do is rebound. Once you rebound, then it's all converted to suffering for your blessing. And it not only blessed Paul, it blesses us, because we're the recipients of these four letters. And they, you know, Ephesians is the most advanced letter in the Word of God in terms of Bible, advanced Bible doctrine, is Ephesians. And he wrote Ephesians when he was in confinement for 2 years. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, that I may know him, that's the mind of Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all believers. You have that same power available to you. All you got to do is utilize it. Well, what do you mean? How do I utilize it? Rebound. You rebound and you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're always indwelt, but you're filled. And you can use that same power to reach spiritual maturity. And the fellowship of his sufferings. This is the categories of divine discipline for blessing. For blessing. His sufferings were unique. No one can suffer as Jesus suffered for the sins of the world. But the fellowship of his sufferings. So suffering, of course, produces great blessing. His sufferings saved us. That's the production of our of the blessings to us. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the resurrection of the body and your eternal rewards. All believers will get a resurrection from the dead. You'll get a resurrection body. But again, you cannot reach spiritual maturity without suffering. You don't like the word suffering, we'll use the word testing. They're synonyms. You're going to be tested. And of course, Jesus was tested in his humanity, wasn't he? We have three great testings with Satan when he started his public ministry, but that's not all the testing he got. That's just a sample of what Satan threw at him. And he was tested every single day of his life. Can you imagine Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity? Satan turned all the guns on him. Every demon, everybody was there testing him constantly over and over and over again. We simply have those three major tests that started his public ministry. So that's what Paul's saying here. I need the testing too, because that's how you grow. That's exactly how you grow. And how did Jesus pass each of his tests? He applied Bible doctrine to the test. He responded to each of these three big tests, which we've studied in the past, with Bible doctrine. That's how he passed them. Remember the eight R's. You retain the doctrine, you get the test, you recall the doctrine, and you respond to the test with the doctrine. That's that last tandem. Equals what? Rewards. So that's what Paul's saying. Paul realizes he's in jail, and he realizes why he's in jail, but he realizes also that I've rebounded, I'm back in fellowship, so the Lord wants me to stay in jail. When he wrote Philippians, he didn't know how long he's going to be in jail. It would be another 2 years. He didn't know it's going to be 2 years or 20 years. But he was content because he was exactly where God wants him to be. And you can look up the doctrine of divine guidance. What's the geographic will for my life? Well, I'm in prison, so that's obviously the geographic will right now. He says, not that I have already obtained it. And that's lambano, which means to lay hold. That means to really grab something and lay hold, not just kind of like a sissy handshake, but you really are grabbing something with a bear hug. He says, not that I have already obtained it. What is the it? The highest levels of spiritual maturity. Paul said, look, I'm not quite there yet. I've got the sufferings for blessing now, but I haven't quite broken the top level of spiritual maturity. He's already at the, you know, he's already graduated from college. He's got his master's. Now he's getting the PhD. He said, I haven't quite got the PhD. So that's what he's admitting. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And that's teleo here. And that means perfect. You're never perfect. That stands for reaching the highest level of spiritual maturity. You realize he hasn't quite got there because he still has an old sin nature. He's still going to sin, as you are. And he says, but I press on. And that's dioko, which means to run swiftly in order to catch a thing. Pardon my stammering here. I'm sometimes not even good in the English, let alone the Greek. So that means to run swiftly in order to catch a thing. In other words, when you run swiftly to catch something, like if you drop a $100 bill and it's a windy day, I bet you're going to be running after that $100 bill. I would try to stamp it on your foot. That's what this means. You want something really bad and you're going to run after it. You just don't watch the $100 bill go floating across the traffic. You run after it. You're focused on it. That's what he's saying here. He said, but I press on. And it means to not just to press on, like, oh, I got to persevere, I got to press on, brother, walk slowly, this. No, he's running for it. So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ, he mentions his messiahship and Jesus his humanity. In other words, what does that mean? Well, Jesus has two directive wills for Paul, just as he had two directive wills for you. First directive will is, I want you to be saved. Well, you did that one. He said, yes, sir, I believe that Christ died for my sin. Okay, you fulfilled the directive will of God for your life, part one. The second directive will, I want you to reach spiritual maturity with Paul at the top level, with Job. Think of any believer that's reached the top levels, David. I want you to be that person. God doesn't say, no, I don't want you to be that person. No, his directive will for all believers is to reach the very highest level of spiritual maturity. So why don't you? Because you don't want it. I mean, that's the only answer. It's not that God doesn't want it. But again, God is a perfect gentleman. We can use that term as an analogy. He doesn't force you to do anything. A gentleman never forces his will on anybody. That's called being a bore or being untoward or boorish, as we say in the English. Very boorish. That's the mark of a gentleman. And you choose. Here's the choice. And so that's what he's saying. God laid hold of me so I can reach maturity. So I'm trying to lay hold of what will get me there, which is Bible doctrine. That's exactly what he's saying in the English. And then he says, brethren. Well, that just adolphos. That means fellow believers. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, he's doing self-analysis. You should do that to yourself. Where am I? You know, where am I in my spiritual life? Now, you don't know exactly where you are, but you know if you're a baby or if you're progressing or if you're moving forward. So Paul is evaluating himself. He says, look, I know I haven't got there yet, but one thing I do, this is one thing he's doing in his spiritual life, forgetting. And that's epi, which means that's a supercharger on the Greek words. That means full. You've seen the term gnosis, which means knowledge, and you see the term epinosis, full knowledge. So here we have full, epi, and that's lanthanomai. And that means to forget it, no longer care for, given over to oblivion. What is he forgetting about? The screw-up he did. The Lord said, take the letter. I want you to go to Rome. No, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. You know why he went to Jerusalem? His old sin nature got him. But okay, what part of the old sin nature? Well, the part that says, I have a burden for the Jews. I'm going to make the Christians that are there, that are Jewish by blood, I'm going to make them become mature believers, which you cannot do. And the Jews that are unbelievers, I'm going to make them become believers, which you cannot do. But he was emotionally attached. He was basically very racist. And his racism got the better of him because he said the Jews are the superior people. And therefore, I'm going to do this. God didn't tell you to do that. In fact, as we studied before, when Paul started to make that decision, he had many warnings from people, turn around, go back, don't do it. And you know what his answer was? Very self-righteous. I will suffer for Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't want you to suffer for Jesus. He wanted you to go to Rome. So, you know, that's his scream there. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. And of course, he almost died the sin unto death. Almost. Came very close to doing it. But, and so that's what he means here. He's going to forget about that stuff. He really screwed up. But he says, I'm not going to let that bother me. I rebounded. It's behind me. A lot of us have sins that we have done in the past, and you can't let it go. It's like you have a scab, and you got to keep picking at it. And you attribute all the bad things that happened to me today or tomorrow because of that bad thing I did 2 years ago. No, that's not the reason it is. And of course, guilt, that's what we call guilt. Guilt is a sin itself. So you just like lighting one cigarette on top of another cigarette. We'll look at the doctrine of rebound after this, I suppose. But that's one of the critical elements of rebound is to forget it and keep moving. It's gone. God doesn't remember. Why do you? Because you're arrogant. And people like to do cause and effect. The reason I'm suffering is because I did a bad thing. No, that's not the reason you're suffering. You're suffering because you're an idiot. You're not taking advantage of the Word of God. I've done bad things in my life that I'm not proud of. Doesn't mean you forget it. It's still there, but I don't bring it up. I don't dwell on it. I screwed up. I was a jackass back in 1972. Oh, well, that's not a newsflash to me. It's a newsflash apparently to some Christians that they are jackasses. But you are. And so when you screw up, well, God's got a solution for it. You know, Isaiah said, look, I will make you white as snow when you rebound. You're white as snow. Forget about it. If God forgot about it, why are you still remembering it? And it will hinder your spiritual growth. And there's a lot of people that have done things they're very guilty about. One of the things that will set you free, as the Bible says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's not just the gospel. That's all sorts of stuff, because you'll run across many Christians that don't believe in eternal security. Once you believe in eternal security, you imagine how much freedom that gives you. You don't have to look over your shoulder and wonder, am I good enough today to go to heaven? Well, A, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven. That's how you get saved. But once you understand and believe eternal security, boy, the clouds, you know, just lift off your head. They should. A wonderful thing. Well, how did that sense of relaxation come upon you? Well, the Word of God. That's how. So that's what Paul's saying. I forget all that crap. Christ died on the cross for that sin that you can't forget. Is that true? Yes, it is true. So why are you remembering it? This is a hazard for many Christians, and we studied this last time, like the four-generation curse. Well, I did something bad, therefore I'll never be able to make it up for God. Of course you can't make it up to God. You're not asked to make it up for God. Christ died on the cross for that sin. So forget about it. Somehow, you know, the people want to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and be a better person. That's not what you're called on to do. You're called on to do God's system, and He's made arrangements for all the nonsense that we do. You simply name the sin and forget about it. And then what? Keep moving. Because otherwise that sin's like a ball and chain around your leg, and you cannot keep moving with a big ball and chain on you. At least you're not moving very far. And that's what He says. I forget about it. And He did a whopper. That was a key to King David too. A lot of people say, well, King David was never saved. Yeah, of course he's saved. And he did a lot of stuff that the Baptists, with their hair would go on fire. All the stuff that he did, and yet the Bible says David is the apple of my eye. What? How could God esteem David as the apple of his eye with the murderer, the rape, the adultery, and I'm talking mass murder? Well, how could he be the apple of God's eye? He was obviously a despicable person that did a lot of horrible sins. Well, because his secret was he rebounded, and he didn't remember, he just moved on. And that's it. He took advantage of the promises of God. And God said, not that David has a superior lifestyle. He didn't. I don't think you can match David's sins. You got to kill a lot of people, murder a lot of people, and lie, and all sorts of stuff. I mean, big lies. No. What was his key to success? Grace. He just believed it and did it. Where the other knuckleheads, they just, oh, they're all, you know, dressing up in ashes and crawling around the ground trying to make it up to God, eating turnips or whatever they're doing, just stupid stuff. He didn't take advantage of grace. Well, Paul did and David did, and you should as well as myself. So he says, I forget what lies behind. Paul's past failures were dealt with by rebound. And, that's the word chi in the Greek, a conjunction, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that's your things that lie ahead. And he says, I press on. And that word, again, is diako'o, which means the Christian way of life. I press on. I rebound. I study Bible doctrine. I have problems. I solve the problems. I'm growing. And the food that I grow with is Bible doctrine. I press on toward the goal, and that's scopos, which means a distant mark looked at. Scopos, something down there. He sees it. What's he see? For the prize, and that's the brabion, which is the award to the victor of the games. In the ancient world, they'd have the Olympic games. They've actually had several different types of games. The Pythian games, the Olympic games, they had a lot of games. Remember, they didn't have TV. So you have the stadiums out there, and you have different types of games. Some of them involved death sports, some of them didn't. But there was only one winner at the games. You know, each little contest, you'd have a winner. And so that's what he's looking for. He's looking at this mark the achievement, the crown, the rewards, for the prize, and that's your eternal rewards, of the upward call. And that, of course, is klesis, which means an invitation. Who invited you to get to this highest level? God did. Of God in Christ Jesus. The plan of God, again, desires the best and the highest for all believers. And there it is. So now by the time the ink had dried on the letter we call Philippians, Paul had reached that highest level. But when he started writing this letter, and we studied how these letters are constructed, that usually, in many cases, they would dictate it to someone. They'd get the draft, they'd rework it, they'd put it on wax maybe, and then they'd have a final version, and they'd make copies of it. Paul had a copy book that he kept with him of all the letters that were going into the Bible. That's why the Bible was able to be completed so quickly in the first century, where everybody pretty much had the same stuff, because Paul kept copies. And of course, he sent these copies out to all the churches that he had founded. But he kept a master copy. And when he died, he turned over his books, as we studied before in 2 Timothy, to Timothy. And so all of the Paul's letters that were in the Bible were in one spot. He wrote other letters. We know that. They were not chosen to be in the Word of God. He knew that too, so they weren't incorporated into the book. He was instructed which letters go in and which letters do not go in. This one went in. Then we have, of course, the categories of suffering, point three. Some specific categories of suffering are different for believers and unbelievers, but others are the same. So we got suffering and time. Both believers and unbelievers have suffering and time. What's time? Well, the time is in your mortal body. So both categories of humans get suffering and time. Suffering in eternity. The unbeliever. Separation from God and lake of fire will never end. And we studied the doctrine of hell and what the lake of fire is before. And then suffering in eternity, there's no suffering in heaven for the believer, ever. Revelation 21:4, and he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed, and that word is protos, which means first in time, away. The first things have passed away. That means to depart. All these things that we have now, they're all gone. And imagine that. The only time that God, that you can glorify God in your mortal body for all eternity in terms of suffering is now. There is no crying. There's no pain. There's no suffering in eternity. So the only time that you're going to have an opportunity to say, God, yeah, I've got suffering, I'm going to use Bible doctrine, is right now. Very short window. Very short window. The suffering might go on for years, you know, if you've got some physical ailments, but it's a very short window because you won't be able to glorify God in the terms of bearing the suffering in eternity because there is no suffering. That's it. Only time you'll get the heartaches, the suffering is now in time. And it's a very, very, very small window to glorify God through suffering is right now. Think about it. Eternity is a long time. There won't be any opportunities to glorify God in adversity because there's no adversity. And we'll stop there at the point of Christian Divine Discipline Suffering on page 657 on Sunday. With our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.